Can I do everything I want as a believer? I have been forgiven. All my sins have been forgiven. Can't I do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Some believers throughout Christian history have risen at one time or another, and maybe you yourself might have gone through this, that since your sins are forgiven, or their sins are forgiven, they can engage in all kinds of behaviors. We need to learn about the grace of God within the framework of the whole counsel of God. And the Corinthian believers were experiencing a similar stage where they understood that they had freedom in Christ and they used it for their own gain rather than for the benefit of others and the glory of Christ. The believers in Corinth were taking other believers to court. They were tolerating sexual immorality. They were cheating each other. They were taking advantage of each other. So the Apostle Paul felt that he needed to delineate Christian liberty to them, and now it's for our benefit. So you have your Bibles. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 9 to verse 20. And please follow along your Bibles as I read from the New King James Version. Verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for the foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Then shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the instruction we have in a culture that is abounding with sexual immorality, Lord, and is so enticing to us, all believers and non-believers, Lord. I pray that this morning you will help us to understand the reasoning that Paul has in this passage. I pray that I will be able to explain some of the things that you have revealed to me. I was preparing for the sermon through your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray that you help us to be obedient and to understand and see things in this world from a Christian perspective, from a godly perspective, Lord, from the perspective that you have given us in the Scriptures, Lord. Help us to understand what it means that our body is yours, that we are members of Christ. Help us to understand what it is that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And help us to understand what Christian liberty is, Lord, this morning, and help us to meditate on these things. May your Holy Spirit, who you have given us, guide us in our walk and help us to guide others in their walk with you. And please forgive us for all the times we have failed, and thank you for the forgiveness and the teaching that we have in the Scriptures, and that you might help us to stay in the right path, in a path that pleases you. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the second section of the book of 1 Corinthians. This second section started in chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul was addressing a problem of immorality in the church. They were tolerating a man who was involved in a relationship that was not even condoned among unbelievers. The apostle encourages the believers in Corinth to discipline them, to discipline such a man, and instructs them in the steps that they needed to take to bring discipline to the church and to this man. He exhorts them to remove the sinful behavior from among them, just like a Jew would remove the leaven and the batches of dough with leaven before Passover. He said, you need to remove the sin from among you because you yourselves are celebrating the Passover, the stage of life in which you are. You're in the stage of unleavened bread. So you need to remove sin from among you. And while the Apostle Paul was discussing how to deal with sexual immorality in the church of someone who claimed to be a believer, but was certainly not behaving as a believer, he thought about church discipline and harmful behaviors. He remembered that the Corinthian believers were taking each other to court. And as we saw last week, taking someone to court, you do it not because you want restoration and restore a relationship, but because you want revenge. You want to punish those who hurt you, and you don't want them to get away. And it says, as believers, you cannot have that in the church. What we want in the church is to become one, not to split each other with lawsuits and split the unity and harmony in the church. So at the end of this his discussion, close to chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, he said, instead of taking each other to court, you should find a wise believer from among you and help him mediate within the conflicts that you have among you. But even more importantly, he addresses the question, why do you even have conflicts among you? The main problem is that you, claiming to be believers, are cheating each other. You're hurting each other with your behavior towards one another. You're not imitating Christ. You are stealing from each other. You're slandering each other. And what the Apostle Paul is going to do is address those sinful behaviors in the context of Christian liberty. So I have three points I would like to share with you this morning, the last one being longer, so you don't be surprised. The first two are shorter. But what is Christian liberty? And the first thing that you need to understand among Christian liberty, that as a believer, there are behaviors that keep people, well, take away the as a believer. There are behaviors that people, believers and unbelievers, may show. And those behaviors keep people away from being part of God's people. They cannot be saved because of these behaviors. These are the behaviors that if God doesn't intervene, will take us to hell, will take us to punishment. And those behaviors have no place among believers. Let's look at verses 9 to 11. Do you not know? And you're going to see that question of the Apostle Paul several times, or we already read them several times in this passage. And it seems like either the Apostle Paul, well, he was there for a year and a half, and then he might have visited again, and he sent Timothy, and Silas were there, and Apollos were there. Either he or one of those many teachers might have already given them these instructions, and they might have heard even from what the Lord Jesus Christ taught about sinful behavior. So he asked them, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And the reason why people cannot come near to God, any one of us, is because we are sinners. And everybody is a sinner. That's what the Apostle that's what he writes in the book of Romans, that the scripture puts everybody under sin. And sin separates us from God. There are behaviors that do not allow us, that defile us, that God behaviors that God abhors, that do not allow people to stand before God, before a holy, just God, or to become part of His people. And before God, everyone is unrighteous. There is no one who is born being righteous. So he's calling here the unbelievers as unrighteous. And unrighteous is someone who is lacking righteousness, who are lawbreakers, who have disregarded God's teaching. And we all, when we were born, we were born in sin because of Adam. Sin was imputed to our lives. But not only that, as we grew up, we just disobeyed the teachings of God, knowingly or unknowingly. So we all like righteousness. And if a person is not changed, that person cannot become part of the people of God. You cannot become righteous on your own once you are unrighteous. And if you are unrighteous, you cannot be part of God's people. The way that he puts that is, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So there are certain behaviors that stop us from being saved, that stop everyone from being saved. There are certain behaviors that stop people from becoming part of God's people. And he gives a warning: do not be deceived. If you are practicing these behaviors, that behavior is an indicator that you are unrighteous. And you might still be unrighteous, and you have no righteousness imputed to you. So if you who claim to be a believer are acting as an unrighteous person, you might be deceiving yourself that you're part of God's people and that you're part of God's kingdom. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians and said, look, there's all these lawsuits, and some of them might have been because of sexual immorality. And we know that he lists there, well, we're going to see what he lists there. There are all these things where you're harming each other and you're taking yourselves to court. And part of it is you're behaving in an unrighteous manner. So you need to examine yourself. Don't deceive yourselves, but check whether you're in the faith or not, because the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul is going to give them a list of behaviors that keep people away from becoming righteous and being able to come into God's presence and being part of God's kingdom and God's people. And these patterns of behavior have no place among believers. They should not be tolerated among believers. But you say, but we're free. Yes, but we're going to talk about this freedom. These behaviors should not be even talked about in the church, that people are practicing them, or that they are present in the church, or that people are involved in these practices. The first one that he says is the one that he already mentioned in chapter 5, the one that brought up this discussion, which is fornicators, which is the word for sexual immorality. Pornos, in Greek, is people, all kind of immoral behavior, any kind of sexual relationship that is not between a man and a woman within the context of marriage. And that's what God planned. So in this case, the one that he addressed was a man having a relationship with his father's, with his stepmother, with his father's wife. So the first one he lists is fornicators. And the second one that he lists is idolaters, people worshiping idols. And something that we know about Corinth is that, and the Jewish people also realized that when they were discussing that, first the church was Jewish. Jesus Christ chose 12 Jewish apostles, and the people that were saved when Peter preached, 3,000 were saved, they were all Jewish people from Jerusalem. And then when 5,000 more were added in Jerusalem, they were all Jewish. And finally, when Peter, Philip went to Samaria, some of them were mixed Jewish. They had their ancestors had mixed with Gentiles, but they still had Jewish blood in them. And but it was until Cornelius, who had no Jewish blood on him, that finally they realized, hey, God poured his Holy Spirit upon them, and they spoke in tongues just like it happened with the Jewish people in the day of Pentecost. And Peter said, who can stop us from baptizing these believers whom God had put already his Spirit upon them? And they realized that Gentiles were being saved, but the Jewish people, because of the law, they had more boundaries on sexual immorality. But among Gentiles, sexual immorality was more prevalent, not every kind, like he was saying, what was happening in the church of this incest in this case. Many Gentiles did not tolerate that. But there were other kinds of sexual immorality they tolerated, and some of them was shown in the temples. The temple in Corinth, to worship whatever, probably Diana or of the Ephesians, or the Diana of the Ephesians, or Venus, or whatever goddess they had, or a god they had, or even in Israel, the Ashtoreth and the Baals or Baals, depending on how it's pronounced, the worship of those idols would include sexual immorality, prostitution. There were hundreds, that some people have said that there might have been thousands of prostitutes in the temple in Corinth, since it was a seaport for both sides of the Mediterranean Sea, and there was a lot of sexual immorality. So that's why Paul probably lists idolatry right next to sexual immorality and before adultery, because it was more common then. So he goes with sexual immorality or fornication, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. These are people who are married and are committing sexual immorality with someone who is not their spouse. The other thing that was common was homosexuality. And what has happened within the Christian countries, the Christianity has brought the same moral, in some ways, restraint that the Jewish people had within their community with regard to sexual immorality. So because of the spread of Christianity or Christian teachings in the West, that's why homosexuality in some ways has been, if you want to say, repressed and seen what it is sexual immorality. But at that time, was much more prevalent. In fact, we have the two words that we have, homosexuals and sodomites, both of them refer to homosexuality, and it was so common that they had a word for the active partner and a word for the passive partner in their relationship. And in fact, the Caesar had homosexual relationships in both as an active and as a passive partner. He was married to a man for a while, and so this was, in some ways, you could say, it was much more tolerated and much more common. Well, or probably as common as it is now. And then he moves from that, from sexual immorality, to verse 10, thieves. And that is related to covetousness or greed, wanting what other people have and then taking it against their will. And then the next two things have to do with lack of self-control. The Bible never forbids the consumption of alcoholic beverages, but it does forbid the lack of self-control when consuming alcoholic beverages. And revilers are people who lack self-control with their words. They are abusive with their speech. They slander. They seek to destroy the reputation or damage the reputation of other people. And extortioners, people that cheat you from your monies, swindlers, or in this case, they were also greedy people for material things, who wanted more than their share. So these behaviors were keeping people away from God. The reason why Christ had to come and die, and we were singing about all the great things that Christ has done, is because we were all lacking righteousness. We all fell short from the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because these behaviors keep people away from God, they have no place among believers. They need to be eliminated. They defile man. They make man unclean before God. Jesus said in Matthew 15:17-20, "Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then is eliminated by natural processes? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those are the things that defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts. Three of those are here in our list. False witness, blasphemies," which is similar to reviling. "These are the things which defile a man." And then he addresses the thing they were accusing him of, that his disciples ate without washing their hands. Ooh, but to eat without washed hands does not defile a man, even though that's what the Pharisees were teaching and accusing his disciples of. But these behaviors that are harmful and also, in addition to that, these behaviors have a spiritual component, and that's why we cannot enter God's presence, because of the spiritual component that they have. So some of the people in the church in Corinth used to be involved in some of these behaviors. Maybe not everybody. Some of them might have grown up with more restraint. But regardless, everybody who was in the church in Corinth had been changed. Just like all the believers in Christ in all the churches. Now, how does the change happen? How can a person who is a sinner, who is unrighteous, be changed? Well, it is firstly and only the work of God. God is the one who has to intervene to change a person. And the way that he does it is through the teaching and preaching of his word, through the proclamation of the word. And when the person hears and believes, the change takes place. It is the Holy Spirit that convinces the sinner of his sinfulness. And it is the Holy Spirit that convinces the sinner of the work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. So it was the work of the whole Trinity, as he's going to explain in verse 11. And that's what he says, "And such were some of you." And Paul was aware that when he was there, some of these people were involved in some of these behaviors. The problem is he's addressing this because now some of these behaviors, not necessarily all of them, were popping up within the Christian community, within the church in Corinth. And he said, such were some of you, but something happened. You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. He gives us three different descriptions of what has taken place. Not necessarily chronologically, and in fact, I would argue that they all happen instantaneously. Whenever God does that change in your heart through the proclamation of the word, everything happens instantaneously at the same time, at least from a human perception. So the first thing that he says is that you were washed. That means this is a figurative way of using wash. In fact, Paul did not take everybody and give them a bath and said, "Now you are righteous because I bathed you." That's not how it happened. It was the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ and the work of God who did this. And in this case, it's causing a state of moral purity. Once you're clean, the defilement is removed. And so, Acts 22:16, the Apostle Paul is telling about his conversion, and he's telling King Agrippa that Ananias came to him and said, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." That's the word, "We have been washed. You have been washed. Your sins have been washed." How? Calling in the name of the Lord. It is when he believed and he said, "Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved." And that's when this figurative washing, well, it's literal washing, but not washing with water. This washing took place. The second thing is he said, "You were sanctified." That means you were set apart. And that means that they were given what was needed to approach God's presence. They were dedicated for God and his service. They were set apart as God's possession. And they were given the quality of holiness that is what the only quality that allows you to be in God's presence. Without holiness, no one can see the Lord, the book of Hebrews tells us. So they were washed and they were sanctified. Hebrews 10:10 says, by that will, the will that was written in the scroll about him, that he didn't want offerings or sacrifices, but he prepared him a body. Because of that willingness of God to prepare a body for the Lord Jesus Christ, in that willingness, because of the will of God to send Jesus Christ, we have been sanctified. It is through the work, without the work of Christ taking a body, you have preparing a body, that's just from the context. It is through that will of God, willingness of God to do that, that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ. Without a body, he couldn't present an offering. But since he was, since God prepared him a body, as it was prophesied in the Psalms, now we have been sanctified once and for all. It's something that takes place once and for all. It's a state that has been given to them. So these sinners, which are very well described in verses 9 and 10, they had all been washed and sanctified. And the third word that he gives us is justified. First he said, "Do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now he's going to talk about the righteous ones. How did the unrighteous become righteous? And he says, "Some of you were these, but now you have been made, you have been justified, you have been declared righteous." But also, the righteousness of Christ, his perfect life, that he lived a perfect righteous life, was applied to your account. So when Christ looks at the account of each one of you, he sees, hey, they have righteousness in them. They are not unrighteous, but they have righteousness. It's not their righteousness, their unrighteousness. It has been imputed, has been put into that account, and they have been declared righteous. God has said, they are righteous, they can come into my presence. So you have been justified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he's attributing both things to, well, to the whole Trinity. It's the Spirit of God and the name or the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:21-24. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, this is not the righteousness that you do by keeping the law. This is a different righteousness. This is a different righteousness. That righteousness is revealed, being witnesses, it is spoken of in the law and the prophets. It's not that it was something new that someone came up with. It was already witnessed in the law and the prophets. It is even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So there are two righteousnesses, one from the law, which no one can obtain because no one can keep the law perfectly, but there is a second righteousness that is imputed, and that is the righteousness of God in through faith in Christ Jesus to all and all who believe, for there is no difference, either in this case it's Jewish or Gentile. Whether you keep the law or not keep the law, the only way you're going to get the righteousness of God is through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's what happened to this. That's what Paul is describing. You might even remember, because this is what happened to you. You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. You were given justice. And all that took place in the authority and the work of Jesus Christ, and which means it happened because Jesus wanted it to happen. And It happened by the Spirit of God who helped believers appropriate the work that Jesus had done on their behalf. So, something to remember here, yes, there are all these sins separate us from Christ, but none of these sins is unconquerable. There is a more common word for that. Not invincible. All these things can be conquered. There is no sin that... The only one that might keep you away from being sanctified and justified and washed is if you commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But I don't think you can commit it today, because in order to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you need to see the work of the Spirit through Christ. Christ needs to do a miracle by the power of the Spirit, and then you just need to attribute it to Satan. Or just blaspheme, slander the Spirit, or slander. And you can even slander Christ. He said you can even speak against the Son of Man, and it will be forgiven. But if you speak against the Holy Spirit, it won't be forgiven. But overall, this is the faithful saying. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. Paul calls himself in that passage, he was a blasphemer and a persecutor of God's people, of the saints. And he was forgiven. And all that list of behavior that keeps people away from the people of God, overcome. That's the word I was looking for. They can all be overcome through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, being justice freely. That means not all the justice, but actually without payment, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, since we as believers, having washed, set apart, or called, sanctified, and declared righteous, in addition to having received Jesus' righteousness, we need to reject the behaviors and practices that kept us from coming to God. So, we think that Christian liberty, there are some things that we should not get involved. In fact, he's going to say, flee those things. That's part of believing the Word of God. Those behaviors have no place among God's people. Do you believe that the God of war is true? Then, if the Bible says that those behaviors should not be among believers, you should pursue that, because it is what God has taught. It's part of the Word of God. So the second point is the shortest. Some behaviors are not beneficial. In fact, they get to control you. And that's just verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. One of the reasons why the Corinthian believers were behaving in this awful way, which Paul is describing to us, they are fighting about, I'm from Apollos, I'm from Paul, I'm from Peter. They are taking each other to court. They are condoning sexual immorality. And they are cheating each other. It was because they were following certain philosophies of their day with regard to liberty and freedom. And what the Apostle Paul is going to do here, he's going to quote what they were claiming, and then he's going to comment on each one of them. There are two sayings, and one he's going to repeat it twice in verse 12, and then there is another one in verse 13. So let me give you those slogans or mottos that the Corinthians were using. So the Corinthians were saying, all things are lawful for me. Because that's freedom. Freedom, you can do whatever you want. Ask any of the Greek philosophers. True freedom is in doing whatever you want. I don't know which philosopher I would ask, but that's something the Greeks like to discuss. The other thing that the Corinthians were saying, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for foods. See, they just got together. That's what they were made for. But Paul has a comment on those sayings. The first one, he says, yes, you can do all things, but all things are not helpful. And the reason that he uses a very strong adversative conjunction, even in Greek, there are two different but with one T. And the one that he uses is the stronger one. But all things are not helpful. And that's why we know that he's actually... because at one time I thought Paul was actually claiming that. All things are lawful for me. But I think now that I study the passage a little more, I realize he's actually criticizing that statement. So you Corinthians say that all things are helpful, are lawful, you can do it. But I say all things are not helpful. You Corinthians say all things are lawful for you, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then he's going to discuss this one. See, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for the food. The body, well, they're going to apply it somewhere else. But for now, he says, God will destroy both the body and, I mean, the stomach and the food. It's not as relevant as you Corinthians think it is. So the first one, all things are lawful for me, are mentioned two more times in this letter. Chapter 10. Oh, it's right here. 23 and 24. All things are lawful for me, but he has another comment. But not all things are helpful. Actually, that's the same one. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own. And that's what was happening. That's what they were suing each other, because instead of seeking each other's well-being, they were seeking their own. So let no one seek his own, but each other's well-being, because not all things edify. So, let me put this one here. So, Paul is correcting their faulty understanding by telling them that not everything is profitable, helpful, or beneficial. And the second comment that he gave is that some behaviors enslave you. The first one is, not all things are helpful or advantageous, or not all things make you be better off. And the second thing he says is, I will not be brought under the power of any. That means there are certain behaviors that will enslave you, that will bring you under bondage. And the practices that we saw in verses 9 and 10 will enslave you. And in fact, oh, I forgot to put that verse, but according to Jesus, John chapter 8, all sin enslaves those who practice it. The difference with a believer is that the believers have been set free. They have been washed, they have been sanctified, they have been justified, and they have been bought with a price. They are like a slave that was bought out of the market. And what the Apostle Paul is telling them is they need to remain free. You can think about freedom as an area in which God has brought you into. Everything around that area is sin. And you were in sin, and you could not be part of the people of God, and you couldn't be part of those people who were free, because you were outside the area of righteousness. But then God took you out of there and brought you into his people, into true freedom. And he placed you there, and now he's telling you, now that you're free, don't go back to the place where you were. Let me show you the boundaries where you need to discern, okay, this is freedom, that's slavery. So let me put you within this, and now let me show you the boundaries so that you can stay free. Because if you say that you're free and you go out in this, into the practices of slavery and bondage, you're not free. So those motives were faulty. They were not describing true Christian freedom. The freedom that we see in the world is, I'm free to do anything I want I could almost draw it. Here's the freedom part, and this is the slavery part. And yes, you have freedom as an unbeliever to be involved in whatever sin you want. But now that you were brought into the truth, and you have been washed, why did you go back, as the scripture said, to your own vomit? Like, the dog goes to his own vomit. Or the pig that has been washed goes back into the, to wallow in the mud. It's like, it doesn't make sense. Why would you call this freedom to be able to move like you were moving before? So all these practices that are outside have no place within, or they should have no place within the people of God. So they had a skewed worldly understanding of freedom. Who is the being that has the most freedom in the universe? And you would say, it's God. Hopefully. You would think that God is the freest being in the universe. Well, how much does God sin? Can he sin? Isn't he free to sin? But he's truly free. If he's free, he could sin. No, he can't. It's against his character. So when you think about true freedom, that freedom has boundaries. It is delineated by what not freedom is, which would be bondage. Would God lie? Can he lie if he wanted to? He's God, he's free. Of course he cannot lie. We know he doesn't lie. Will he steal? Would Jesus commit sexual immorality? And the answer is no. Jesus is free and God is free. He's truly free from sin. And he wants his people to live in a state of freedom. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and it's lost. So, when you go out of the area of freedom, sin is at the door. And you can have, or at least that's what God told Cain, you can rule over it. And as believers who have been set free, do not go out of the boundaries and let sin take control of your mortal body. And your mortal body is asking you to please do what you want and not what God says. And that's what the battle we have as believers. Do not obey it on its lust. Do not present your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, of you have been justified. You have been given righteousness. You have been put righteousness into your account. You have been declared righteous. So don't present your members as slaves or instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Instead, present them to God as being alive from the dead. And you bear members as instruments of righteousness to God. Oh, and continues. Because sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, Paul is writing to believers. And when you're in this state of freedom, sin has no dominion over you. Because you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but we are under grace? And what he's saying is it is not the law that brought you into this place of freedom and righteousness and cleanliness or purity. It was the work of God. It wasn't the law. You're not under the law. So should we sin because we are under grace? As he is saying to the Corinthians, all things are lawful. So should we just sin? And he says, certainly not. And that certainly not is one of the strongest, if not the strongest, no in Greek, which is a prayer, is put in the set of, may it never be. Do you not know that those that to whom you present yourselves as a slave to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey? So you can either get out of the boundaries and serve sin, whether sin leading to death, or now that you have been put in a state of grace, you can present your members as for obedience leading to doing more righteousness. So I think I'm going to stop there because we have the largest point left. But I'll give you what it is. God has assigned a specific role for the body of believers, but we will have to talk about it next time. Yeah, we have a couple of pages to go. So, Christian liberty has boundaries. While you stay within those boundaries, you're safe and you're free. When you leave those boundaries, you lose that freedom and you become a slave of sin. Don't put yourself in danger, as Paul said it at verse 9. Do not be deceived. Desist from those sinful habits. I'll give you the last verse I had prepared. it's after that. There it is. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And that's the word pornos or fornication, translated differently depending, just to make it a little more easier to understand in English. That it should know how to possess his own vessel, whether it is your body or your wife, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that was the point of Paul. There is the Gentiles would tolerate certain amount of sexual immorality, like in their temples. But you believers should not live in passions of evil desires like the Gentiles, because they do not know God. But if you know God, you should show that you have been justified and you're in the state of righteousness. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter. And it was sexual immorality, one of the ways that you could defraud people. And because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. And notice he's writing this not to Corinth. He's writing this to Thessalonica, a different church. But he's encouraging them because temptation is everywhere. For God didn't call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And the one who rejects this teaching, the one who said, oh, I'm free, all things are lawful. The one who rejects this teaching does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. And if we had seen the next part, it would even make more sense, the Holy Spirit part. We will look at that next time we preach. We'll look at Corinthians. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus, for the grace that has been shown to us, for the love that has been shown to us, for the change that you have brought about us in each one of our lives. You have washed us. You have sanctified us, made us acceptable to you and given us holiness, Lord. And you have given us righteousness, and pray that you will help us not to forget these things, Lord, as we battle with our own body. Let us not obey it in its evil desires, Lord, but pray that you will help us to see how we can edify each other and the things that are for the good of others, Lord. And I pray that sexual immorality will not be name as something that is being practiced in this church, and help us to encourage other believers in other churches to do this well, to do the same as well, or to, as you have purified your church, I pray that you will help us to fulfill your will, which is our sanctification, Lord. And we thank you for your word and for the Apostle Paul, and even for the problems that took place in Corinth, that now we're instructed, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.